Hey, man, please open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Sure is good to see you all here this morning on Resurrection Sunday. And I know that as you worship in God's house, God will bless you for being here. Luke chapter 24. Went to the tomb. They had a mission, and their goal was to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ with some spices. They had been hindered from doing so a couple of days earlier, and they had observed the Passover, so they couldn't do it on Saturday because it was the seventh Sabbath. And so Sunday morning came. It was the first opportunity they had, and I am sure that they walked toward that tomb with a certain amount of concern, because they had some problems to overcome. There was a barrier. There was a stone that was in the way. And then if they could somehow get past that, there was the experience they anticipated, which was to touch the dead body and to handle the dead body that had been dead for 3 days, of the one that they had loved, the one that they had served, the one they had hoped in. And I do not believe, as they walked toward that tomb on that Sunday morning, that hope was high on their list of emotions. I think that the fear, the dread, the anxiety perhaps, the uncertainty of what they had to do dominated. Many years ago, we lived in Salt Lake City, and I had the little children at that time. And I can remember at Christmas, especially days before Christmas, preparing, buying gifts, wrapping gifts. For some reason, it sticks in my mind. I was sitting in a cold garage floor putting together bicycles. Anybody ever done that? You ever put together a bicycle? Yeah. Why are there so many extra parts? I don't understand. And you'd think they'd just pack what you need and not all the rest of that stuff. But anyway, sitting there on that cold garage floor, it can get cold in Utah, and putting that bicycle together with one thought in my mind, not, oh, I'm cold, not, oh, I don't know how to do this, or not, oh, I cannot figure out how to get this thing to go together. The one thought that overwhelmed me was, I can't wait until they see this. Doesn't that make it all worthwhile? I can't wait until Christmas morning when my children come down and for the first time, they look, and we had a kind of a half set of stairs, so the tree and the gifts were down a little bit lower, and they'd come and they'd look down. I can't wait. Now, we had four children. At that time, we only had three. Later on, we had another one. But anyway, we had several children, and so what we would do is we would tie a ribbon to their bed of a certain color, green, red, yellow, and then we'd run that ribbon down to their gift, so they'd know which one was theirs, because I wanted them all to see them at the same time. And I just kept thinking as I put that bicycle together and scuffed my knuckles and couldn't find the right tools and couldn't figure out what these extra parts were for, I kept thinking, I can't wait until they see this. God is looking on, even right now. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God, somebody said? Nothing surprises God. There is no emergency room or 911 or panic button in heaven. God knows. We don't. He does. And on that morning, when those women are walking towards that tomb, they're not going to find a dead body. They're not going to find a stone barrier in their way. And I cannot help but think, and I do not want to personify God too much. He is higher above us than the earth above the heaven, the Bible says, and his ways are above our ways. But he also became flesh and dwelt among us. We know he wept. We know he hungered. We know he had emotions. It still does. The Bible talks about the anger of the Lord. I cannot help but think that the Lord, as he watches those women walk down the road, was thinking, I can't wait until they see the truth. Isn't that going to be a great day? Have you seen the truth? Do you know that Jesus is risen? Do you know he died for your sins? Do you know he's prepared a place for you in heaven? You say, Pastor, I don't deserve that. I know, I don't either. You know, if you compare all of us, your sins, my sins, somebody else's sins, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We're all sinners. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we have asked him to, if we trust in him, he has saved us. I know. Jesus said very plainly in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then a fellow asked him, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said this in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that before he was crucified, but he already knew how it was going to end. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24. In fact, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read these first 12 verses. We won't be long today, but I want to show you what changed because of the resurrection. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, I'll read out loud as you follow along, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we come before you, Lord, we ask you to please meet with us now and to just guide us. Lord, set me aside and allow the word of God to speak clearly. Just let us see some, there's so much here. Let us see some things that matter to us and that apply to us because of what Jesus did when he rose from the dead and how he changed things for us and made things so different that they'll never be the same. Help us today. Protect us. Guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you hate it when things get in the way? I was talking to somebody the other day. My dentist. I went to the dentist, and he was trying to fix one of my teeth. And this tooth is an amazing thing. It's got a screw in it, and that screw holds the tooth on. And he was trying to get that screw off, and he couldn't get it off. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried. And I was just laying there thinking, I'm glad he's the dentist, and I'm the patient. But at the same time, I wish he'd hurry up and get this done. And he said, I'm having a hard time with this. And I said, you know, it's always something, isn't it? If you ever try to fix something, there's always that one bolt that won't come off. There's always that one dish that you can't get clean or that one stain on the clothes. There's always something that gets in the way. And praise the Lord, the end of the story is he finally got it fixed. And that was good news for me. I think about the barriers that we face in life, the obstacles, financial, health, family, things that come between us and what we're trying to accomplish. And there was one of those that these women faced today. And I'm sure, I don't know how big that stone was. I've seen artists' renderings of it. But if you've ever tried to move a rock the size of that piano, you know you're not going to do it by yourself. In fact, you know, two or three of you aren't going to probably do it, especially just two or three ladies. And as these women walk towards this tomb, it says, in the first verse, it says they'd prepared these verses and they came unto the sepulcher, and the obstacle, the barrier, wasn't there anymore. Now, I need to remind you of something. Jesus did not need to move that rock to get out of that tomb. He could have gotten out of that. He could have walked through that rock. He could have just gone and been somewhere else. He didn't need to move that rock. He did not move that rock for him. He moved that rock for us. He moved that rock for those ladies so that they would be able to see. I don't know what obstacles you have in your life keeping you from seeing what the Lord wants you to see, but God can take care of those, amen? He can remove those barriers. And I don't know what you're trying to accomplish in life, but I know this, when you're trying to accomplish things for God, God has a way of moving the barriers. And he can take them out just as quick can be. They started out with an unpleasant labor ahead of them. It was a labor of love, and it was a time when they had to anticipate some way to get through this stone, and God took everything away just like that. The Lord's death was gone. The body that would have smelled bad was gone. The stone obstacle was gone. The task that they had prepared for and anticipated was all of a sudden unnecessary. I hope you serve the Lord with your life. Amen? Now that's an easy thing for me to say. Serve the Lord. Those words roll off my tongue rather quickly. But folks, our life ought to be a life of service. You say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean serve the Lord? Well, it means to do what he asks you to do and to find his will. And it starts out with little things. When you get saved, the Bible says you ought to get baptized. And then the Bible says that we should study the Word of God, that we should learn more about the Bible. The Bible says, when ye pray, it expects us to pray. The Bible says, ye shall be witnesses. The Bible expects us to tell folks about Christ. And then there are details in your life. This last week, I had the opportunity to see one of my children graduate from a school, and she was recognized as one of the honor graduates. And as I saw this event take place, I thought to myself, 33 years ago or so, when she was born back in the 1980s, we had no idea this day was going to come. And how would you prepare for that day? Well, just one day at a time. Do what's right today. Raise them right today. Teach them what's right today. Show them to be honest. Show them to be compassionate. Show them that there's consequences for their actions, and they grow and they grow and they grow. And then there's the reward. Amen? And that's what it was for us this week. You say, how can I serve God? I think the first thing we ought to do is just stop and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? These women had believed that the right thing to do was to go there with the spices. But the one thing I know is this, they were going towards the Lord Jesus Christ with the idea of doing what they could. If we would do what we could for the Lord, think of the difference that would make. The barrier was gone. Jesus took that barrier away. They were decided to serve him, and because of that, the barrier was removed. Then the second thing in verse 3, and just look at something with me real quick. There is a word that keeps popping up, and it's a simple little word. It's in verse 1. It's the word they. It actually occurs, it's either there or implied, 7 times. It says they came in verse 1. They had prepared in verse 1. They found in verse 2. They entered in verse 3. They were afraid in verse 5. And they remembered in verse 8 and so forth. And so the story is God looking down on these ladies, seeing what they are experiencing, and helping them, guiding them, being there for them. So the barrier was gone. Now in verse 3 it says, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Folks, that body's gone. He is not here. He is risen, the angel said. Now, he is alive, and there is a body, and he is in eternity with the Father, and one day we're going to be there with him, but there is no more dead body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, the Bible says. And we just sang an interesting song, We Shall Rise. Talked about the joy that's going to be present there. the joy of seeing loved ones that you have that have departed before you, and the joy of no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain. The Bible talks about all the things there won't be in eternity. And we too have a body that's going to be resurrected, and then the Bible uses the word glorified. Your body's going to be changed. No more pain, amen? No more back trouble. No more diets. Oh, I hate diets, but you got to pay attention to what you eat, don't you? No more blood pressure, no more diabetes. The list goes on. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been horribly abused. They had put a crown of thorns on his head. They had nailed his hands to a cross. They had placed a spear in his side. His back had been beaten. They had plucked out his beard. It was horribly disfigured, and if you had seen him on that cross, you would be horrified at what you saw. But when Mary saw him, she thought he was a gardener. She saw him in a whole, complete, healed form. Now, I do understand there were still the wounds in his hands and his side, but that body has been changed. No more dead body. No more death. In fact, we read it earlier today in Sunday school in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ has been victorious over death. When you step into eternity, you'll never see a dead body again. There will be no such thing. And that death will be conquered for all eternity. So the barrier was gone. There was nothing standing between them and Christ. The body was gone. He was risen. And he was talking to them already. But then I like this one really well. In verse 4, if you look there with me in Luke 24, 4, it says, "It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout." Perplexed. That word perplexed has the idea of not knowing what's going on, of not seeing things clearly enough, not understanding what needs to be done, trying to figure stuff out, confused perhaps, blind. We saw it this morning how these ladies told the disciples. They said, "He's risen." And they didn't believe it. Even his disciples didn't believe it. And he told his disciples he was going to rise. I've told people going door to door or somebody you talk to along the way that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He died for them, and if they'll ask him to, he'll save them. And people might not say the words, but you can tell they don't believe it. Do you believe it? He's risen, amen? I'm telling you right now, he's risen. Do you believe it? I'm telling you right now, he died for your sins.
Amen. That's right.
Why would he do that, Pastor? I didn't deserve that. Because he loved you. Because he created you, and he wants to spend eternity with you, and he loves you. Say, "Pastor, there's no reason he should love me." You're not the first person to say that. David in the Psalms said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why would you even care? That's one of the great things about God. We might say of ourselves, "You know, I'm not a bad person. I guess God could love me." But oh, there are some wicked people in the world. There are some mass murderers. There are some people that kill children and do horrible things. And how can God love them? I don't know. But I know this, he does. Christ died for your sins and mine. How can he love us? I don't know, but he does. And if you can get a glimpse of that love, if you can really understand he loved you, don't worry about the person next to you or the person down the road or the person on the other side of the world. He loved you. I believe with all my heart, when he died on that cross, he had me on his mind and you on his mind. He died for you. They were perplexed. Look what happens. It says, they were much perplexed in verse 4. And then the very, very next phrase, "Behold." Say, hey, look at this. "Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid of those two men, I presume, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they," that's the men, "said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Stop right there for a minute. It always helps to see things, doesn't it? You know, you can tell somebody about something. We were driving back from Wyoming back to Denver on Thursday to turn the car in and fly home, and I could not, for the life of me, figure out how to turn the cruise control on. This is one of those cars that tries to drive for you. It's a rental car, okay? And you get too close to somebody, it slows down. You want to change lanes, it bumps at you. Like, don't do that, there's a car over there. And I couldn't figure out how to turn the cruise control on. And after great experimentation driving down the road, I finally figured it out. And so then we're driving down the road later, and my wife is driving. And she says, how do you turn the cruise control on? And I thought to myself, it's too complicated to explain. Just let me show you. Well, she doesn't like it when I touch the steering wheel when she's driving. It took a while, but I don't know how to tell you how to do this. I can show you how to do it. And then once you see it, you'll know how to do it too. I cannot precisely tell you how God can save you, but He saved me. I know what happened in my life. How many here today can say, Pastor, I know what happened in my life when He saved me. Amen? Amen. Tell somebody about it. Show them what God did for you. Now that you understand, show them. Oh, the blindness is so sad. There are so many people that are so blind that they can't see that God created the world. And people that are so blind, they don't believe that Jesus died for them. People that are so blind that they don't believe He rose from the dead. They don't believe that He can save them unless they do a bunch of great things like get baptized and change their life. And no, that's blindness. Just believe what God said. I can give you half a dozen words out of the Bible. If you'll believe them, it'll open your eyes. For example, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 12 words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Say, Pastor, I don't understand. You don't have to understand, you need to believe. Amen? In fact, understanding gets us in a lot of trouble. The Bible says that to the Greeks, the gospel is a stumbling block because it's too simple, it's too easy. They want to understand all the details. The Jews, they stumble over the law. The Greeks stumble over the simplicity. Don't stumble, just believe. You know, so many stories. A pastor, a friend of mine, was in Brazil, preaching through a translator in Portuguese. And he says, you could come get saved right now. He's preaching, and the translator translates the phrase, and the pastor keeps on preaching, and a fella gets up and starts walking to the front of the room. And the pastor looks over at the translator and says, what's he doing? I'm not done preaching yet. And the translator says, well, you said anybody that wants to can come get saved right now. He wants to get saved right now. And he did. Amen. Some folks we still keep track of on Instagram, I guess, live in Maine. And this lady, her name's Jan, and her father had never trusted Christ. And she was greatly burdened and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And so he came to visit us in Maryland, and the two of us were planned to have lunch. We got in a car, and I was driving, and he was sitting in the passenger seat. We left the church. The restaurant was about 10 minutes away. And I got to thinking to myself, I don't know what to talk to this fellow about. I guess I'll just tell him how to get saved. And just start talking to him about the gospel. And so I knew the verses from my head mostly. And I'm explaining it to him and explaining it to him. And so we got to the restaurant, pulled up into the parking place. And I had finished. And I said, would you like to ask Christ to save you? He said, yes. And he prayed right there in the car. We went and ate lunch anyway, but you know. It was exciting to me that it's so simple to get saved if you just believe what Christ did. Amen? You haven't got to deserve it. You haven't got to understand it. You haven't got to earn it. You haven't got to wait for it. Just believe what He said. That's all there is to it. And the blindness is lifted. You could do that right now. If you start coming to the front, I'll assume that's what you want. We'll have an invitation in a minute. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he removed the barriers. Barriers that would not otherwise have been movable, he took care of. And he's not done doing that. He still removes barriers in our life. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the body, the dead body was gone. In fact, death was defeated. He will never die again. You and I will step through what some call the veil of death, but we will be risen again and we will never die again. In fact, when Jesus was talking to Mary about Lazarus, he told her plainly, he says, he's not dead. In fact, if you believe on me, you'll never die, he said. That's a spiritual death he's talking about, but it's still a great thing to be alive for all eternity. The body was gone. The blindness was gone. The burden was gone. Real quick, and I'm done. Look at verse 9. In verse 8, they remembered his words. And in verse 9, they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now, that's an interesting thought. Do you have a story to tell? Do you? You should. Did Christ save you? Can you tell me one thing in life bigger than that? That's pretty big. I think of the great things I might tell you about my life. You could tell me some great things about your life. I don't know what you've accomplished, some place you've been, some experience you've had, something you've seen maybe. But none of that compares to the day you and I were on our way to hell. Rightly judged, guilty, condemned. Any moment we could have slipped into eternity and died and gone to a lake of fire that the Bible says is eternal. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit convicted us and turned things around. Amen? Where are you headed now? You walk with the Lord, you serve Him, it's a blessing. And we'll step into eternity with Him forever and ever. What burden has God lifted in your life? I could make a list of things right now that bug me or that bother me or that I worry about, and worry is not the best word, but things I'm trying to get done or whatever, things that have happened or things that aren't what I want them to be. But the greatest burden I ever had was being guilty and condemned and bound to hell. And that burden's been lifted, amen? Think about those ladies. What's changed? Carrying the spices, walking towards a big stone, a dead body. All of a sudden, I don't know if they kept the spices or set them aside. I don't know what they did when they left that place, but I know this, everything had changed. And they went and told some folks. We have a story to tell. Not a bad story, it's a good story. It's a story of what God did for us. That's why we call it witnessing. You read it in the Bible when Paul the Apostle, when he told people his testimony, he just told them what Christ did with him. This woman went back and they told these fellows, and I don't know what words they used, but it says they told these things unto the apostles. You need to know what we saw. You need to know things have changed. You need to know. And everything had changed, amen? I thought about this morning when I woke up. I'm 65 years old this December. I've lived through a lot of Resurrection Sundays. I've preached a lot of Resurrection Sundays, attended a lot more services on Resurrection Sunday. It's not a new event for me, but it's still special. And I may not be the most emotional person, but in my flesh, I'm held back, but in my spirit, what a day to rejoice. Amen. Going to walk out these doors in about 10 or 15 minutes, and we're going to go off and have lunch, and we're going to go back to our houses and go back to whatever we deal with from day to day. But folks, one of these days, maybe not too long from now, eternity awaits us. An eternity we can rejoice in. If you're saved, whatever your life is now, God can help you now. But He's paved the way for a glorious eternity. I don't know who you're having lunch with today, but 1,000 years from now, lunch at my house. Amen? It's just a matter of time. Let's all stand and pray.